Psalm 148, hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds. King of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord.
Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you, and great that you could come out tonight for our WPC Bull Creek Praise Night, which, as the name suggests, means we're focusing on the praise of our God this evening. It's going to look a little bit different to what we'd normally do on a Sunday night. Case in point, I am up now as your speaker. Typically, I wouldn't come up for another 10, 15 minutes or so, but don't be worried. It's all going according to plan. Now, I wonder if you have seen or heard of something called astrophotography. Now, as the name suggests, it's the photographing of astrological objects. In other words, the taking photos of things like stars, planets, galaxies, and other celestial bodies. Here's an example of what I mean. There you go, there's a shot of it in the background. That's astrophotography. Now, as it turns out, this has become quite the popular pastime in recent years. Both professionals and amateurs of all sorts of levels are out there night after night taking shots of the sky. But why, you ask? I mean, it looks nice, there's no doubt about that. But is that it? Is that all there is to it? Well, one writer I found describes the why, or the answer to the why question, like this. Okay, he says, "Far from making me feel like I'm an insignificant little nothing, when I take photos of the sky as part of astrophotography, I actually feel like I'm part of something spectacular." Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of always been the case, hasn't it? I mean, I love going to camps that we run here at church. When we get out into the country a little bit and heading out there, and at the nighttime when we've got a break from talks, looking up at the sky and seeing just the mass of stars on display. Something you don't quite always capture when you're here in the city with all the light pollution that's around. But it really does give you a sense of wonder, a sense that you're part of something that is just immense, something that is so big. Now, the Milky Way galaxy, which is the galaxy our world is in, in fact, in that shot behind me there, the band in the sky, that's a shot of the Milky Way, right? That galaxy that we live in is estimated, in fact, I'll give you another picture of it, I think. There we go. That's the other one that you might have seen. That's what it looks like. Now, this is estimated to contain somewhere between 100 to 400 billion stars, and at least that amount of planets, right? And then the latest estimates tell me that apparently there are 200 billion galaxies in the observable universe, right? And that's observable universe because we can't even see the entirety of the universe. We can only see part of it, right? When you hear stats like that, it really starts to give you a sense of just how big the universe really is, doesn't it? Now, of course, I think that would naturally cause us to wonder about our place within a universe that is so large. But does looking at the sky, does it have a purpose beyond that? Have you ever wondered, as you've looked at the night sky, at the intricacies of the night sky and all the stars, what that's meant to tell us? What's it meant to tell us about ourselves and our place in the world? Well, this psalm we're going to look at tonight, Psalm 148, puts us in a good place to answer that question. This is one of the last few psalms in the Psalter, in the book of Psalms that's in the Bible. And this one, along with all the psalms from 146 to 150, they all have a similar theme. Okay, they're all dedicated to praising God. And this particular psalm, which is in the middle of them, well, it's outlined in three parts. Okay, it's told to us in three parts. And it's structured in such a way that the praise of God is the inescapable conclusion of its message. And this is seen right from the very first line. Okay, the very first line is praise the Lord or hallelujah. Okay, and this is a line that bounds both ends of this majestic psalm. Now in the middle, we have two clear sections. We've got verse 1 to 6 and then verse 7 to 13. And tonight, as part of this praise night that we're running, I'm going to be giving three separate talks, one on each of those two sections, plus another one later in the service, particularly on verse 14. Now, not to worry, they will be shorter than your average sermon. You will not have to listen to me for an hour and a half, I promise. Okay, so in this first section tonight, verses 1 to 6, well, the topic, what it tells us it's about, is given to us straight away. Okay, yeah, yes, this psalm is about praising God, but in what sense? Well, the second line tells us, it says this, praise the Lord from the heavens. In other words, the psalmist is calling on all that's contained in the heavens to praise God, to give praise to the Lord. And as we cover the first six verses of this psalm, well, you'll notice there's a downward motion as all the parts and beings that make up the heavens are covered. Okay, it begins with the heavenly beings in verse 2. It says, praise him, all his angels. Okay, that there's no room at all in this psalm for angels themselves to be objects of praise. Rather, angels are to give their praise to God. And it makes sense, right? Because the psalmist says they are his angels. They belong to him. They're his messengers. But they do more than just send messages. They're also described as his hosts. In other words, his army. And what army wouldn't praise a good, powerful leader? Then the downward progression or trend continues. And we see next listed inanimate objects that are splashed across the sky, those we've mentioned already. That's the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, they too are called to praise God as part of this psalm. But how? How does that work? How can an inanimate object praise God? Well, let's have another look at a different shot of the sky. Here we go, another nighttime image, another bit of astrophotography. How does something like that praise God? Right, there's stars, there's the Milky Way galaxy in the background. How does something like that praise God? Well, it's kind of the wrong question, isn't it? Now, the right question is, how does it not? How does it not praise God? I mean, it praises God simply by being what it is, doesn't it? Not just because it looks so magnificent and majestic, but simply by carrying out its function. Right? You don't need to ask how it is so beautiful, so lovely, so praiseworthy. It just is. Now, the downward pattern of this psalm, it continues. It takes us on its journey to verse 4, where it talks about the waters above the heavens, or the realm of the clouds, in other words, which in the day of the psalmist, they would have seen as the ceiling of the heavens. And the psalmist is saying, this too should praise the Lord. And so as you go through this first section, the big question as you reach the end, after covering all aspects of the heavens, the big question is, why? Why do all the heavens praise God? Why is the psalmist saying that all heaven should praise him? Well, the answer is, it's because he's the creator God. He's the one who made it all. Okay, this is verse 5. Let me read it to you. Let them, that is the heavens, praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Now, every aspect, every being, every object in the heavens praises God. All the way from the heavenly beings through the heavenly stars, the sun, the moon, all of it. They all praise him. Why? Because he made them. And so if the totality of the heavens points us in that direction, well, then I think it tells us that he is worthy of more praise than we probably think. Now, let me show you what I mean. In 1990, the NASA space probe, Voyager 1, took one last photo as it rocketed away from Earth. Okay, it had been flying through space for more than 12 years at that point, but NASA was able to send a communication to it to turn the onboard camera around to take one last shot of Earth. Okay, now, this was actually done at the request of an agnostic astronomer and author, Carl Sagan. And this is the photo that was taken. Okay, this is what came back from this space probe. Okay, there it is. Now, I don't know if you can see, this is taken at a distance of 6 billion kilometers from Earth, 6 billion, if you can try and picture that. Can you see Earth in that shot? It's actually there. It's probably a bit harder to see on the big screen, but the ray of light on the right-hand side, the thin beam of light, it's about midway down that beam of light. Okay, and now this photo was called the pale blue dot, because that's all it is. It's a pale blue dot in the vastness of space. Okay, now, but here's the thing. That shot includes only a tiny, minuscule part of even the Milky Way galaxy, right? Which itself is just a tiny, minuscule part of the universe. I get lost for words trying to describe the scale, the enormity, the vastness of the heavens. But that's just the point, isn't it? The heavens themselves provide the words. And they say, praise the Creator God. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, sun, moon, and all shining stars and earth. Praise him, you highest heavens. So as we think about this in this first talk, I wonder, how big is your picture of God? And my guess is, like me, it's probably not big enough. Okay, if God can create the heavens, not just the bits we saw just now and the bits we can see with our observable, with our eyes, but the vast reaches of the universe, if he can create all that, well, it's no doubt true that he is far more worthy of praise than I probably think he is. Now, is that evident in the way that you think about God? Is that how big your picture of God is? Or does it need to be bigger? Now, here we are, kind of concerned with all the day-to-day things that take up our lives. You know, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to do at work? When's my next holiday coming up? How much will those new shoes cost me? And none of those things are wrong to be thinking of in and of themselves. But as we close this first talk, I think the question is, how does God's greatness and the praise he deserves for it, how does that factor into my day-to-day living? Is my view of his greatness limited to just what's happening in my immediate vicinity? Or is his greatness like that of this psalm? As vast as the reaches of the universe. It's no wonder why all heaven praises him. Well, big news in the last month or so, you may have heard about this, is the reunion of the Swedish pop group ABBA. Now, after almost a 40-year hiatus, the four-member band are back. They're back with new songs, a new album, and it seems a new enthusiasm. And their fans, well, they haven't missed a beat. There has been worldwide praise for the group's return and for some of their new music. I went to YouTube, as one does from time to time. I looked at the videos for one of their songs. In fact, that shot behind me is a still from one of their videos. And this was some of the comments that people were making about the music. Okay, I'll read it to you. So first comment. This is a great surprise that the world needs now. It shows we can be in harmony as one people of the world. Thank you, ABBA. All right, here was my favorite comment, this next one. My parents introduced me to ABBA when I was 10 years old. It was 30 years ago. Today I cried manly tears. There you go, that's a bit of a funny one. But then as I kept reading, as I kept looking at the comments, I was fascinated to see that some praise for their new music took on even something of a spiritual tone. So, for example, one commentator said, "This is amazing. I'm not sure how to describe this. If you play ABBA, old or new, throughout moments in your daily life, the moments you play their tunes brighten up and have the power to transform the reality unfolding in front of your eyes." Plain and simple, I guess. Magical. And then another one wrote this: "This has the potential to be the most influential song of the 21st century. I cannot stop listening. You have again awoken something deep inside my soul." Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like high praise for what is, let's be honest, at best, a group that makes really popular music. Now, don't get me wrong, ABBA has its place. They do make some very catchy tunes. But is that enough really to justify the whole world praising them? Should every person in the world be praising ABBA for their music? Should you? Well, we actually find another example of worldwide praise in this next section of Psalm 148. But the object of the praise there isn't some pop group from Scandinavia, but it's God himself. Okay, whereas before, in our last talk, praise came from the heavens, here in this next section, praise comes from the earth. And like last time, there's a progressive sort of element to it or direction to it. But unlike last time, which started with the angelic beings and then moved down to the inanimate clouds, well, this time we start with the deeps of the ocean and move all the way up to humanity. And each group that's listed here is called to join in the chorus of praise to the Lord. So at the start there in verse 7, we've got the great sea creatures of the deeps. Now this is a potential reference to the Leviathan. That's something you may have heard of, a monster that's sometimes, an ancient monster that's sometimes referenced in the Bible. The giant sea creature that's sometimes used as a symbol for the devil. Now, even that great sea creature is called to praise God. Now, then there's the fire, the hail, the snow, the elements, even the stormy wind, even the chaotic, seemingly uncontrollable wind. I don't know about you, have you ever tried to control the wind? It doesn't work very well, does it? And yet here in verse 8, it's said to be fulfilling God's word. Okay, the wind goes where God tells it to. Now then, continuing the trend, the direction, we move upwards further and we get mountains, we get hills, we get trees. And it's not just the deep places of the world that are called to praise God, but the heights as well. And then further on, we get birds, animals, we get even creeping things, which I assume would probably involve things like cockroaches. Even they are called to praise God. And like the last time, the big question is, why? Why is the whole world to be united in praise for God? Well, like last time, the big answer to that question was because God's the creator, because he made them. And that's certainly true for the world as well. He made the world and everything in it. But there's more to it. The psalm has more to say than just that, and we'll see this in a moment. But we'll continue the direction for now. We've got the next grouping of those who are called to praise God, and who is it? Well, it's the pinnacle of God's creation. It's humanity. It's us. Okay, we as people are called to praise God. And it's here, I think, that we start to get a sense of the bigger theme of this psalm as we see the way in which the humanity is described. Now, the psalmist, he first mentions kings, princes, rulers of the earth. They too are to praise God. And why would this need to be said? Surely, because any praise that typically comes from their lips, from the lips of those in high places, well, it tends to be directed not upward, but inward, right? Directed at themselves. Now, ancient kings, for example, they were considered to be gods. Think of the pharaohs, for example. Okay, they demanded worship. They expected people to praise them. That's no doubt. That's why we get a whole verse dedicated to just folks like that. Because normally rulers, including those today, they're terrible at praising God. They want praise for themselves. And this psalm's seeking to put them in their right place. But it's not just rulers, it's not just kings who are called to do this. All are called to praise God. And verse 12 makes this abundantly clear. The psalmist says, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Now see, there's no difference. That's what the psalmist is getting at. Everyone, without respect to age or sex, everyone without qualification is called to praise God. Okay, this isn't like ABBA, where people say it's a worldwide phenomenon. But I'm sure there are plenty of people out there who have heard of ABBA, but they're not that much, they're not fans. And probably even more who haven't even heard of them. Okay, that's not something that you can unite the world around. But here, well, the psalmist makes it clear. The praise of God truly is a worldwide phenomenon. It truly is something that unites not just the world, but the universe. Now, we can see now what this psalm is really getting at. Okay, it's encouraging us to see a call for a two-part choir. A choir from heaven and a choir from earth. And nobody and nothing is meant to miss out. Every being, every animal, every object is called to participate in this choir, this praise of God. And why? Well, because it's who he is, because of who God is. He doesn't just make popular level music. He makes everything. Okay, he's the creator God. But more than that, and this is where the next verse really helps us out, he is worth praising. He is inherently worthy of all the praise of all the universe. Okay, now he's the only being who can say that. Okay, he's the only one who can say the world should praise me and be speaking the truth. This is how the psalmist puts it in verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Our majesty, it's just another word for splendor or glory. And he's saying his glory, God's glory, his inherent worth is so big, it's so high, it's so far beyond what we can see or imagine. The psalmist says it's above heaven and earth. The point's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Comparing the glory of the universe to the glory of God is like comparing the height of this ceiling to Mount Everest. Right? It's no comparison. Now, you might want to praise ABBA for some of their music, and it seems many across the world do. But that praise next to praising God for what he is due and what he has done in creating everything, it's no comparison. So no wonder earth is also called to join in on this two-part choir. It's no wonder they're to be part of the praise that heaven is already engaged in. And it's no wonder that all the world can unite around this truth. That the God of the universe, the God that we praise, the God that we serve, is objectively greater than anything else in the heavens or the earth. And so he's rightly due our praise. Now, no one is so highly exalted that they aren't also required still to praise him. And no one is so lowly that they can't praise him. Right? It's for everyone. Because of his creational power, because of his goodness, his greatness, because of who he is. Now, there's no arrogance here. Yeah, I think if someone were to walk up to you this evening and say to you, you know what, I'm kind of a big deal. Now, what would your first thought be if you heard that? Well, probably you'd think something's wrong here. Something's off with this person. Now, this claim is not backed up by evidence. But God, he made the universe. He put the stars in the sky. He made you. He made me. He upholds the world, the universe, with his eternal decree. He keeps it running. He does it all. It'd be arrogant of us not to praise him. There's no getting around it. God is worthy of worship and praise, so worthy that both heaven and earth are called to join in on the choir. Okay, he is the God of the universe, and that's something everyone and everything can praise him for. Well, we've come to the final talk for this evening, and my suspicion is that as we've been making our way through this psalm tonight, I reckon you've had a particular question just lodged in the back of your mind as we've gone through it, a specific question relating to all that's been said thus far. Because the psalm itself is relatively clear. They've made the case that all the universe is to praise God. The heavens and all that are in it to praise God. That's verse 1 to 6. And the earth and all that's in it is to praise God. Verses 7 to 13. But like a student who leaves an exam early, there's something unanswered about this psalm. There's a question that still remains. What is it? Well, it's this. Maybe this is a question you've had on your mind. Well, the world, the universe, if it's meant to unite in praising God, why isn't that what we see around us day to day? Why is it that it seems like so few actually are praising God? Now, I imagine if we had managed to get into the grand final last night, and I think some of you may have even done that, and if we'd gone there and if we had declared over the loudspeaker, as this psalm does, that all the world should be united in praising God, well, I imagine we probably would have got laughed out of the stadium on the more lenient end. Now, people praise sporting success, don't they? We love to do that. We love to praise the spectacle of an event like a grand final. But on the whole, well, if we take a cross-section of society, most aren't praising God, are they? And he's the one who made sports in the first place. Now, this psalm, this invites all people to praise God, all people everywhere. But it just seems like that has not been happening. So what's going on with this psalm then? How are we to make sense of it? Is it just wishful thinking that everyone will praise God? Well, the answer to that question lies in the final verse, which is what we're looking at here in this last portion of the talk. And it has to do with something that you might not expect. It has to do with a horn. Now, Simon, I've left my clicker. Can you go to the next slide for us? Now, let me read you the verse. Verse 14, here it is. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. Now, when you're thinking of a horn, you're not thinking of a trumpet or vuvuzela, you're thinking of a bull, like it's on the screen behind me. Because what do bulls have? Well, they have horns. In the day of the psalmist, this is the kind of image that would have been pictured. Because if you imagine two bulls fighting, right, they lock horns with each other. Which bull is it that comes out? The one that comes out on top, they're the one that's going to kind of strut their stuff and stick their head up high, and their horns are going to point to the sky. Right? That's a symbol of victory. And so that's the kind of thing that's in mind here with the psalmist. He's picturing a victory when he talks about a psalm, when he talks about a horn. Thanks, Simon. You can go to the next slide. But he's even being more specific than that. He's not just talking about victory generally. He's talking about a victorious king. And that's the thing he has in mind when he talks about a horn being raised up. And who's the horn for, according to the psalm? Well, it's God's people. It's a horn raised up for them. Okay, it's Israel's horn. It's Israel's king, the psalmist says. But to rightly get what the psalmist is saying here, well, we've got to understand that in the context of the wider Bible story. See, the idea of a king, a horn for Israel, well, that's not something that's unique to this psalm. Okay, you could go to other psalms to read about this, places like Psalm 2. It's also in some of the major prophets as well. And what it does is it links into the big promises that God has made to his people. Promises like the one all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, the promise about how he would become a great nation. Our nation, of course, has a king. And that through him, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And there's the promise also that God made to King David about how he would have a son that sits on an eternal throne. But if you trace the history of Old Testament Israel, of God's people in the Old Testament, and you can basically, you know, skip randomly to any page of the Old Testament to see this in action, well, there's a big problem, isn't there, when you look at it? Because they never held up their end of the bargain. Right? God made promises, expected things in return, and the people never did it. There were always problems with it. And why? It's because of sin. It's because in our hearts as people, by nature, we praise ourselves rather than praising God. That's what sin is. It's putting ourselves before him, putting ourselves into God's place. And that's what Israel was like for so long, if you trace the biblical story. And so when the psalmist says in verse 14, he, God, has raised up a horn for his people, well, he's not saying that because finally they've got a king where everything's perfect and this good king has come along and defeated all their enemies and now everything's sweet. No, he's writing it because it's a thing they're still looking forward to. They're still trusting in God's promise despite their sinfulness. And so that tells us then how we're to read this psalm today. Because if we're honest, in many circumstances, we're in the same situation, aren't we? We're still racked with sin. Our hearts by nature are still far from God. That's why the world at large rejects him and puts themselves in a place that only he rightly deserves to be in. It's also why there's so much suffering, so much injustice in this world, because we have no king here on earth making things good. It's why our society is so divided as people kind of scatter into tribal groups and as we focus on things that separate us rather than on the things that unite us as humans. And so that's why we too are to read this psalm with the future in mind. When the psalmist says that we will praise God, well, we can know that even though we don't see that in its fullness right now, well, we can trust that in time to come, that will be the case. There will be a day when everyone and everything praises God. And how's that going to be? Well, again, it has to do with the horn. It has to do with a specific horn, a specific king. And who's that? King Jesus. See, the psalmist was trusting that God would raise up a king for his people. And that's exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened with his resurrection from the dead. We heard about it a little bit about it this morning if you were here for the sermon where Craig talked briefly about this. Jesus was raised to life from death. And as that happened, he was declared to be a son of God, declared to be the victorious king. And what made him victorious? Well, he had defeated death and sin. That's the victory that he's brought for God's people. That's the victory this king has delivered. And that's what we have if we're part of his people. That's what we have now. That's what you and I have if we're trusting in what Christ has done, in him dying in our place and rising again to save us. That's the victory we have now. And that victory, it has universal implications. Because through that victory in Christ, God's promises are brought about. The promise that all peoples will be blessed through Abraham, well, that's happening as people's lives change as a result of trusting in Jesus. Right? As each of us are given victory over our sin and the promise of victory over death, well, we are transformed by his Spirit. Now, our lives change from loving ourselves, from praising ourselves, to loving God and loving our neighbor and to praising him above all. And as we do, and as we share the glorious news of this King, King Jesus, and what he's done, well, the whole world begins to be blessed as more people come to know Jesus. Now, isn't that mind-blowing? That wicked, wretched, sinful, mortal, finite human beings like you and I, we can be part of God's universal plan to bless the world through Christ. Isn't that something worth praising God for? Now, the other promise, the other blessing, that David would have a son on the throne forever, well, that too is brought about through Christ's victory. Right, he's been raised from dead, like we said, to be the glorified risen king at the right hand of God the Father. That's where he is right now. That's where the risen, glorified, victorious king is. And though many might not acknowledge him today, and though for countless numbers, the only time Jesus perhaps comes up in conversation is as an expletive, well, one day everyone will recognize him as king. And that's what Paul was getting at in that passage we just had read out from Philippians chapter 2. That's what he was saying. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And so we can say that the victory God has brought about through Christ has universal implications because it affects everyone and everything. When King Jesus returns as promised, no one will say, look, that's great for you, but not for me. No, thanks. Okay, no one's going to be laughing at the name of Jesus. There won't be any more expletives. No, everyone will recognize who the rightful king of the universe really is. King Jesus. Okay, everyone is impacted by this because you're either with him, with the good king who gives up his life to save you, or you're against him, the glorious, powerful, just king of the universe. So if you're here tonight and Jesus is just a byword for you, you don't know him, you're not trusting in him, there's no better time to get right with the king, the victorious king of the universe than this evening. Okay, there's no better time to do it. I'd love to chat with you about that after the service. But if you are here tonight and you are bowing before the rightful king, if you're trusting in God's promises that he's brought about through Christ, well, I hope you can see as we've gone through this psalm tonight that he is worth praising. He is worth praising more than we can imagine. He is worth crying along with heaven and earth, hallelujah, praise the Lord, like we just did in song. That's a call for all of us to praise God. It's meant to be communal. Right? We're not saying it to God, we're saying it to each other. Let's praise the Lord. But not just that. Okay, he's let's praise the Lord together. Okay, because he created everything. He's the creator God. He's greater, he's more glorious, more majestic than we could ever hope to imagine. But most importantly, the reason we praise him is because of what he has done for us through Christ. How he has raised up a king for his people. One who's delivered us victory over sin, victory over death. One who transforms us inside out. And one who's brought about blessing to the world. No wonder a universal choir made up of all of heaven and all of earth is the only right response to what God has done. So as we finish up, let's join the choir. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we see your greatness on display in the universe. Both in the way you have made everything to work in an ordered manner and in the incredible scope and scale to what you have created. We praise you for this. No one else deserves praise like you do for what you've created, but we recognize as well that you are not just a creator God, but a redeemer God as well. And for that, we praise you. that we, vile sinners, would be included in your plan of salvation goes beyond our wildest hopes and dreams. We praise you for this, that you sent your son Jesus to die and rise again as king, granting us victory over sin and death. We praise you for this. Father, as we go about our lives day to day, help us not to lose sense of the incredible magnitude of all that you have done. And let our lives and the lives of those around us be bathed in the praise of your name and in the praise of your King, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.